Well,
let me tell you a story first. So there we were in the staff room before the meeting proper, as it were. Not that this is very proper, is it? But, you know. And I was sitting in the chair and looked across to the corner of the staff room while the prayer was going on. And I could see across, just about this big, apparently made of perspex, on a stand, on a little plinth in the corner of the room. So I thought, why is there a cross? It was clearly a Christian cross. And it was on this little plinth. And all sorts of things went through my head. And I kind of worked out in my head, I think, maybe they've got some kind of Christian award here. Maybe it's some kind of award for Christian activity. And that's a bit strange in a normal secondary school. Well, you know, it's on it. It looked like a little thing you put on your mantelpiece, you know, as a prize or as a first prize thing, but with a cross. So I went across while the prayer was going on and looked at it and didn't have my glasses on. So I could see some writing on the plinth. So I put my glasses on and read the profound words, Ebenezer Scrooge, R.I.P. And then kind of looked a bit more closely at the sort of box that it was in and realized it was a graveyard scene. And actually, this was supposed to be a tombstone. I just would like to say that all rumors of the church and Jesus being dead have been wildly exaggerated. And the cross speaks of life. And I'd like to give 3 or 4 more minutes of my time. Kate, can you just come and tell us that tantalizing story about someone getting raised from the dead, please? Just come and tell us that. You know, you can't just throw lines out like that and then go and sit down. Although I totally honor your honoring of your time, but do come back.
I'm sorry. Yeah, perhaps it wasn't very honouring, but, you know, I want these things to be more and more just the everyday. Oh, yes, another one got raised today, another one, yeah. What happened was this guy was on his motorbike, and he hit the curb, and then he did that, you know, flying over the handlebars and hit his head down on the pavement. Oh dear. So Kristen was in the shop, the American lass I work with, and she went straight out. I wasn't there. But I have the full story. So she went out, and so he's lying on the ground, and there's this pool of blood around his head. Now, Kristen's training was in nursing, so she knew where to look for pulses and things. I might have looked in the wrong place, but she didn't. And his eyes were all funny and out of the way. So she thought, this man is dead. She could see there's no pulse. This man is dead. So she just put her hand on his chest and just was like, life. I think she just said, life, you know, in Jesus' name, something like that. And by that time, a little crowd had started to gather. So she's talking to these ones around. And then when she looked back down, he's breathing. He's breathing, and then he's starting to get up. He's starting to get up. And so, you know, by then somebody had called an ambulance came and took him away. And then about an hour later, they just, one of the staff in the shop saw him just walking down the street with his wife or child or something, just walking down the street. You know, we really need to believe these things because, you know, probably for most of us here, you hear that, and straight away you're thinking, I wonder if he was really dead. This thought of unbelief, you know, comes in, this skepticism. And that's, you know, and it's just like we need to push those things out and we need to really focus and channel our vision on Jesus, because unbelief will take away the power of us being a channel for Jesus. So anyway, so it was a great, great story. And the blood's still there. Well, it was still there, like for a few days afterwards. It's like, it really was blood.
Kate, thank you. Amen. I have a passage today. It's a passage which has been resonating around my head for some months. And I was kind of thinking, shall I talk about this today, or shall I talk about what Tom actually asked me to talk about? And then I went away to the Pioneer Leaders Conference, which I've just been at for a couple of days. And one of the main sessions was kind of based around this passage. And so I, if it was okay, and Tom actually had given me license to do this, I really felt a confirmation to speak about this today. And I have a feeling I've probably preached on this passage here before, and I would like to apologize, but I'm not going to. Because I think I've got some new stuff to say about it anyway. It's new for me, so I hope you're going to be blessed. So if you have a Bible, Luke 4 and verses 18 and 19, although actually we'll start a little bit before that. But just while you grab your Bibles and find that, I'd also like you to give your attention to this little video clip I'm going to play you. And it may not be immediately apparent why I'm playing this clip, and indeed, depending on how well I manage to convey what is on my heart, it may or may not be clear afterwards either. But if not, just be very blessed watching this clip by the amazing and awesome power and creativity of our God, who sets life up in this way. Just to let you know, it is a little computer animation and explanation of how DNA reproduces itself. But please don't be put off by any long words in the clip. I am not a scientist, but when this clip was shown to me, it just blessed me in its own right, actually, just thinking about how God has set things up. But also, I just felt a bit of a revelation. By the way, just to say, the last time I preached on this message, it was just a couple of weeks ago. I was in Azle, which is in Texas. So I'm just really pleased you set things up to have Mary leading the meeting today, because I feel so much more at home, actually, with that. I know you're not from Texas, but with that kind of accent coming through, it's kind of reawakened all that stuff. So watch this clip, and then let's see what on earth I'm talking about.
What you are about to see is DNA's most extraordinary secret. The innermost workings of how a simple code is turned into flesh and blood. This is what Francis Crick called the central dogma of modern biology, how DNA makes protein. It starts with a bundle of factors assembling at the start of a gene. It's these that trigger the first phase of the process, reading off the information that will be needed to make the protein. The gene is the length of DNA stretching away to the left. Everything's ready to roll. 3, 2, 1. The blue molecule racing along the DNA is reading the gene. It's unzipping the double helix and copying one of the two strands. The yellow chain snaking out of the top is a copy of the genetic message, and it's made of a close chemical cousin of DNA called RNA. The building blocks to make the RNA enter through an intake hole. They are matched to the DNA, letter by letter, to make an exact copy of the A's, C's, G's, and T's of the gene. The only difference is that in the RNA copy, the letter T is replaced with a closely related nucleic acid known as U. You are watching this process, called transcription, in real time. It's happening right now in almost every cell in your body.
It's a bit like taking the information off a hard disk on a computer and put it into memory, making it a real program that's running. So that process of DNA to RNA is like running a program, double-clicking on an icon.
When the RNA copy is complete, it snakes away from the nucleus and into the outer part of the cell. Then, in a dazzling display of choreography, all the components of another molecular machine locked together around the RNA to form a miniature factory called a ribosome. It translates the genetic information in the RNA into a string of amino acids that will become a protein. Special transfer molecules, the green triangles, bring each amino acid to the ribosome. The amino acids are the small red tips attached to the transfer molecules. There are different transfer molecules for each of the 20 amino acids. They all carry a specific three-letter code that will be read by the machine. Now we come to the heart of the process. Inside the ribosome, the RNA is pulled through like a tape. The code for each amino acid is read off, three letters at a time, and matched to three corresponding letters on the transfer molecule. When the right transfer molecule plugs in, the amino acid it carries is added to the growing protein chain. Again, you are watching this in real time. And after a few seconds, the assembled protein starts to emerge from the ribosome. Ribosomes can make any kind of protein. It just depends what genetic message you feed in on the RNA. In this case, the end product is hemoglobin.
That is happening in every cell in your body right now at that speed. So I'll kind of explain the little revelation I believe that God gave me in just a moment. But that in itself is pretty amazing, I think. Father, what an amazing, creative God you are. That's happening in every cell in your body, and he wants to affect something just as creative in us in other ways as well. Luke 4, starting in verse 14, says this: Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went through all the surrounding region. He has come through the temptations in the wilderness, and he comes back, and stuff starts to happen as he is in Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And as stuff starts to happen, word starts to get out. It doesn't say exactly what was being said about him, and it doesn't say exactly what he was doing, but we can kind of hazard a guess from what he carries on doing a bit later on. And news about this spirit activity through this man begins to circulate. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth. And then here's the telling phrase, where he had been brought up. And you know, don't you, that the places where we're brought up are kind of often the toughest places to go. Our families are sometimes the toughest places for the change that God is working in us to be acknowledged. Sometimes. This is where Jesus has grown up, where he has in all probability worked with his dad as traditionally a carpenter, actually as people look at language now and what was going on in the region and how the words that are used in the Greek were used, more probably a builder, actually. And you may have well heard Kristen talk about that, but it's not Kristen, just Kristen saying that. It's other people as well. So Jesus probably working as a jobbing builder in an area where there were growing sort of communities growing up. There was good work for builders close by. And so they knew Jesus. And they may well have heard some of these stories. I'm sure they had. It says news about him. Excuse me, spread throughout the region. I'm sure people back home heard those stories. So it's like, well, that was Jesus. But when he comes and he turns up at church, as he normally does, it says he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So the synagogue congregation were used to seeing Jesus turn up. This wasn't remarkable. Jesus turning up at church was not remarkable. It was his custom to do that. So I guess they're welcoming him back. Jesus has been hearing some amazing stuff. And they give him the job of reading the lesson. He says, and he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And all around the synagogue, I mean, you know, we don't have to exert our imaginations too much. You know, it's kind of, hey, it's great. Jesus is back. We've been hearing some great things. Must be nice for Mary having him back. Shame Joe isn't around anymore, but, you know, it's really good to see the boy. Isn't that good? They're giving him the Bible reading to do. So all that stuff, it's what we would be saying, isn't it? In many ways, for that congregation on that day, this was business as usual. When they got up that morning, it was like you getting up this morning. And it's, okay, going to the meeting today. And here's the telling thing. They probably weren't expecting anything out of the ordinary that day. Maybe the same for us. Sunday, Westgate School. Business as usual. Now, please understand me. I'm not putting anyone down in that. I'm just saying it. You know, it's the custom. It's what we do. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. You see, the thing is, it was business as usual, but it wasn't, because Jesus was there. That's true for us. Yes, we have turned up. It is a familiar setting. There's a familiar group of people. There's some people here who maybe weren't here last week. There's some other people not here who maybe were here last week. But basically, it's familiar, but Jesus is here. So today can either be business as usual, or we can acknowledge the presence of Jesus here. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Some translations, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, good news, literally, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. A bit like Kate. As it says in the passage, Jesus was reading from the prophet Isaiah. He's reading, as many of you will know, and if not, you might find it in the margin in your Bible. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 61, which was a prophetic word looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. But I just want to say something about prophecy, and it's what links to the little clip we've seen about DNA. You see, prophecy is essentially a speaking out of what is on God's heart. And biblical prophecy, often we look at Old Testament prophecy and we look for where it was fulfilled in the New Testament, and particularly in the life of Jesus. Or we look forward to, you know, what will be fulfilled in end times and stuff like that. And I'm not saying that's not valid, but I want to suggest this morning that it's more than that. You see, when Isaiah spoke out those words, however long ago it was before Jesus turned up and read them, he was also speaking out to his own generation. He was speaking out to the people that he lived with about what was on God's heart. In fact, many prophetic words that we rightly link to Jesus as well did have significance in their own time. You see, when the prophet speaks, he is speaking out words that represent God. I'd like to put it another way. Prophetic word, the word of God, is like an issuing forth of God's DNA. You see, DNA, as I understand it, and I'm not a scientist, but DNA, as I understand it, is the code that encapsulates all of the characteristics about you. Everything there is about your physical characteristics is encoded in that strand, in every cell of your body. There was, right at the beginning, there was a bit on the commentary where it said, you will see how simple code is, something like that, translated into flesh and blood. Those little protein blobs that happened at the end. Protein is the building block of life in our body. Everything there is about you, physically, certainly, I mean, some people would debate whether it's more than physically, but certainly physically, everything there is about you is encoded in DNA. As God speaks out, and the prophets speak out what is on his heart, it is a speaking out. In those words, we see God's character. We see what God is like. You see, if you were to give a philosopher the task of, okay, write down a description of what God is like, you would get reams and reams and reams of paper, books, libraries full of books. And yet, in those few verses, sentences I've just read, you catch God's heart. It's like God's DNA is shot through that prophetic word. It is the life of God represented in that way. It can just be a short phrase, a couple of sentences, but they release something of the life of God. DNA, when it issues forth, the whole purpose of that process you've just seen is for life to be reproduced. When God's word goes forth, hey, guess what its purpose is? It is for life to be reproduced. Scripture tells us, doesn't it? My word goes forth and accomplishes that which, yeah? So as the word is issued forth, it is like that DNA strand. But in that process, there needs to be an interaction, doesn't there? Jesus stands up and he reads this passage and he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, what is that about? Is it that Isaiah, back in the year whatever, someone in a moment's going to shout out when it was, because, you know, you've looked it up in your study Bible. But anyway, is it just that Isaiah's, oh, I've got a word about something that's going to happen in 2,000 years' time. I am going to predict something about the Messiah. And Jesus comes and says, right, today that prediction is made true. Well, that's sort of true, but I'd like to suggest that Isaiah speaks out God's word and that DNA strand is out there. And Jesus locks onto it, identifies with it. There's a bit in that process, and I won't go into it all because I don't really understand it, but there's a bit in that process where it talks about a match being made. Jesus, as the Word of God, living, code made flesh, locks on and says, there is a perfect match here. This word is reproduced in my life. This real life in me, as Kate was saying, that's what I'm living out. But I want to suggest to you that if I'm not talking complete gibberish, that's possible for us to say this morning as well. It's possible for us to read those words and say, yes, today, that is going to be fulfilled. As God's DNA is reproduced in me. Woo! So what's that going to look like? What little red globule is going to come out as a result of that? Let's just look at that for a few minutes. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. All of this comes from us being anointed. Mary, last time she spoke here, no, I haven't got a long memory, she told me, talked about God's anointing on us, in us, always being for others. And I'm not going to make any comment, Kate. And it's fine. As the Spirit of the Lord, as Jesus stands up and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Sentence doesn't stop there. Because he has anointed me to. To is a very important word. And by the way, just to reinforce, and if you're into kind of word studies and all of that stuff, you know, is this anointing just for Jesus? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:21, I think, look it up, someone, and tell me if I'm wrong. Paul talks about the anointing that is on us, and the Greek word being used there is the same word. It's, I think, the only other time it's used in the New Testament. It's the same word as is being used here. Same anointing. Actually, I put it written down. It is 2 Corinthians 1:21. So, all of what I'm just going to dwell on for a few more minutes. By the way, I'm preaching to that clock. I hope that's okay. Not your watch, which I know will be saying something different. All of what follows is about the Spirit of the Lord being upon us, which you understand, by the way, it is the Spirit of the Lord. It's not just kind of some general spiritual experience. It is to do with our relationship. You know, it's the same Lord with whom we have a relationship. This is not Star Wars theology. May the Force be with you. I really ought to get that lightsaber app for my phone. Then that bit would be a lot better. Next note to self for next time. It's not Star Wars theology. It is the Spirit of the Lord with whom we have relationship. But everything that follows is from that. Otherwise, it's not the same DNA. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon us too. Preach the gospel to the poor. Preach good news to the poor. We are those who, as we bring flesh and blood to that DNA of the Father fleshed out in us, are meant to be bringers of good news. Bringers of life, not death. Like I said, you know, the cross is a symbol of life, not of death. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the poor are singled out here as this DNA of God is represented in these prophetic words. Anyone with a programming head, I will say they are a descriptor, not just a description. Does that make sense to you? Descriptor is a simple thing which captures a whole lot of other information, broad terms, in programming. As that is represented here, we hear something about God's heart for the poor. I think you all know by now that I have a particular role with a charity called Links International now. And so, hey, surprise, surprise, this passage has been speaking to me all over again recently. How can we be good news to the poor? And yes, I know it does translate as gospel, and of course, ultimately, it is in changed lives that can only be changed by the good news of Jesus. But, you know, we do need to be good news in other ways as well. Let me just give one example of that. I was just recently in Texas and spent some time with the church. Some friends, very good friends of mine, run there. And a couple recently have just started a ministry, a work with the unsheltered homeless around Fort Worth. She's just down the road from them. Now, I'm sure if you think about Texas, you think about cowboys and good steaks. And the fact that Andy always comes back with another set of cowboy boots, and except I didn't this time. You don't immediately think about issues of need and homelessness and so on, but it is very real out there in the midst of other stuff as well. So yes, I did enjoy the steaks, but I also went and saw this work going on with the unsheltered homeless who are literally living in tents. Well, tents now, because they've now had tents provided for them by this ministry. Corrugated iron, lean-tos, polythene, and so on, literally out in the open air. Could they go to shelters, to hostels? Well, some of them possibly could, but actually, those are not good places to be in talking to them. Some of those places have got very corrupt, and so if you're not on drugs and not into violent crime, actually, you probably want to stay clear of them. So they prefer to live in the open air instead. Good news for them is that James and Jennifer, along with some other volunteers, are going out most days of the week, and certainly three times a week, with food parcels and with clothing, and not just money, but with clothing, with practical help. That is good news. And guess what? That good news is also building a bridge, and the Sunday I was there and preached was the first Sunday that about six or seven of them came along to the Sunday meeting, having been ferried there, and came forward for prayer. It was the vehicle, the bridge, which meant that when I discovered that one of them had recently, because actually he is somehow in the whole medical system, works because also he's got a prosthetic limb on, for half of his leg. So he's kind of in the medical system. He'd recently had a colonoscopy. They'd found a number of tumours. So in the open air, in this wood, next to his very simple shelter, I was able to lay hands on him and speak healing into that body. I'm still waiting to hear back the reports on that. It felt a good place to be doing that, though. That was good news to Lonnie. But it had to come across that bridge of the other stuff. This is good news. This is life in a box. Well, it's got written on it, clean water kit. It's a simple ceramic filter. I won't explain it all, we haven't got time, but it really is quite a simple thing. You just get two plastic buckets and you put the filter in one of them, the pipe comes out of the filter and the water flows through the filter and down through the tube and you catch it in the second bucket. This can provide clean water to a community of 200 people for a year. I've drunk water from Lake Malawi, which isn't a clean lake, has all sorts of horrible bacteria and organisms in it. But we went out to the lake and we filled up the bucket and carried it back and then fitted this and let it go through. And then I was the one demonstrating, so I drank the water. That filters out 99.9% of all harmful bacteria. By the way, it's important because about 1 in 6 people in the world globally don't have access to clean water. Approximately. And it is still, dirty water is the biggest killer of children under 5 in the world. So what's good news to people without clean water? Well, this is. Costs about 50 quid to get one of those to that community. That's including taking into account getting it out there and so on. 50 quid to give life to people. I'm not here sort of trying to drum up funds. I just wanted to use that as an example. We're here to bring and be good news to the poor. And of course, poor is a relative term. Even though I talked about those unsheltered homeless guys in Fort Worth, relatively, they're still well off in global terms. But comparatively, in their society, they are most definitely the poor. So we're here to be good news to the poor. We are those who have been sent to heal the brokenhearted. I was interested to know what that word brokenhearted would mean if I looked up the Greek. And it is made of two words. One is the word for heart and the other is the word for broken. It literally means hearts that are shattered, smashed into pieces. So, okay, we might not feel that that we're going to come across too many really poor people. Do you come across broken-hearted people in your life? A few nods around the room. And we sometimes talk about time being the great healer, and I guess there's some truth in that, but actually, Jesus is the great healer. And time actually may blunt things, may numb things, may make things easier to cope with, but healing, that actually has to come from the Spirit of God, I believe. We are those who can carry healing. And actually, can I just say, the Spirit of God is here today, this morning, to bring healing to hearts that are broken. And if that's you, there is healing. I'm not being flippant, but there is healing here this morning. To proclaim liberty to captives. Literally, that word proclaim means to act as a herald, to announce something. We are sent as those who are to announce that there is freedom from all sorts of captivity. Those of you with a longer memory will remember that I used to do escapology, not eschatology, escapology, as part of a sort of evangelistic, just as an evangelistic tool, and I would get wrapped up in chains and handcuffs and get in a sack, or in moments of greater madness, get in a tank full of water, which was locked down. Absolutely true. And occasionally even get out of it. Once failed to do so, but fortunately we had some safety things in place. All of that was because it's a great illustration of the fact that Jesus has come to bring us liberty, freedom from whatever chains bind us, whatever chains. And of course, we can extrapolate that to chains of addiction, chains of depression, chains of all sorts of stuff. And I trust we are all walking and running free this morning, but the Spirit of God here is here to bring freedom to captives even this morning. And recovery of sight to the blind, and we'd like to spiritualize that and say, well, of course, that's about us coming and and enlightening those who are spiritually blind. And yes, that is true, but we also are those who are called to literally pray and bring sight to the blind. I haven't seen that happen. I haven't seen that happen personally, but I'm pressing forward because I want to, because I believe it's part of our commission. It's part of the DNA of God that he brings. Isn't it interesting that Jesus brings sight? You know, of all the things that Jesus could heal, you know, he does. Cause he, you know, we don't have a complete record of every single illness, do we? But sight to blind eyes. Because there is that whole parallel between the physical and the spiritual. And the God who said, let there be light, and there was, it's part of his DNA. The bringing of light seems to be part of God's character. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Oppressed, bruised. It means downtrodden, bruised, crushed, broken down by calamity. You know, you might, people who might not sort of say that they're brokenhearted, but just being worn down by life. And we are those who can again bring freedom to that. And of course, Jesus chooses to finish on the words to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's a kind of a technical phrase, became a technical phrase to talk. She talks about the year of Jubilee. He was pronouncing Jubilee. Jubilee was that time when slaves would be freed, when debts would be repaid. And Jesus is saying, I have come to proclaim this is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year of Jubilee. And you may well have heard me say this before, but there would have been people there in the congregation who would have been sort of saying, why is he sitting down now? He hasn't reached the end of the sentence. Because if you look at Isaiah 61, it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So why does Jesus sit down at that point? Is there a fold in the manuscript? Did he lose his place in the text? Or? Well, there are different ways of looking at this. There's a couple. One is that, of course, in himself he took the vengeance of our God. But, as well as that, there is going to be a consummation of the age. There is going to be an end of time. And in that, scripture does seem to be clear that there is a time of division and judgment. But it's not now. And Jesus stands up and proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord. And do you know what? I don't think that year's only got 365 days in it. I think it's still running. And that is our message, by the way, then. Our message is one of the acceptable year of the Lord. That word, acceptable year, the word acceptance, the root word, acceptable, and it means to take with the hand, to receive hospitably, and to receive into one's family. So we are those called to say, hey, now's the time for you to be drawn into the family, to be taken by the hand. We want to receive you hospitably into our family, into God's family, where you will find freedom, healing, light, all that good stuff. My Greek lexicon says that the acceptable year is described as that most blessed time when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. So are we going to match onto that DNA? Do you feel that? Do you feel a rise in your spirit that that DNA strand is yours? Is the machine passing it through your body now for it to be reproduced in you? Let's just close our eyes, shall we? This is our identity. This is our DNA. As we have that same anointing. It's our DNA. We are those with good news. We're freedom bringers. We're proclaimers of an acceptable year of the Lord. But that has to be earthed into a specific. And actually, that protein, if you like, may well be different in each one of us around this room. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to... Now, what's just come into your head? What's the Holy Spirit saying? What is he anointing you to, even in this next 7 days? What is he anointing you to in this season of your life that is consistent with that DNA strand representing God's heart? Reproducing life in you and for you to take and reproduce life in others. And just finally, if you did resonate with that word about healing for broken hearts, can I just invite you not to leave this place without praying with someone? Because there is healing here this morning for broken hearts. Amen.